I'd like to read with you in Mark's Gospel, please, in chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and verse number 46. Mark chapter 10, and we'll start at verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. This is the picture before us of a man who was along the highway, if you like, a picture to us of individuals along the highway of life. And it is fascinating to witness how that there is the coming, the converging together, not only of the position and path of this blind man, but as well to notice that upon his place and to his position and to his person in life is coming and arriving the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus is coming, and he is passing by en route to Jerusalem, and he is passing by this city of Jericho, and there is a great number of people that are following in the Lord Jesus' track, and that are surrounding him and that are in his company. However, there is this blind man who is sitting by the highway side, and is a picture to us tonight of every person that is without the Savior. Because if you are without the Savior, there are two things that describe you. Number one, you are blind, and number two, you are like a beggar. A blind man is a person, really, who isn't able to see anything, and a beggar is a person that doesn't have anything. And so when it comes to a person who is not saved, there is a darkness that is upon their mind. The Bible tells us that there is a moral darkness that has crept into the experience of men, and that is a darkness which has blinded their mind. It has blinded their eyes. And the Bible says, he that walketh in darkness doesn't know where he's going. And so that is descriptive of many people in the world tonight, that they are in darkness. They do not really know where they are going. They don't really see not only where they are at, but they are unable to see where they are headed. They are unable to see down the pathway and to really take into consideration what is at the end of the journey for them. And so really, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to a gospel meeting such as this, it is designed to be an eye-opener. And really, when a person gets saved, that's exactly what happens. His eyes are opened. And where once he was blind, like the song says, I once was blind, but now I now can see. I once was lost, but now found, was blind, but now I see. So it is a very descriptive picture, if you like, of a person in the meeting if you are not saved. I also want you to notice and emphasize to you tonight that really as this man was not only blind, he was also a beggar. And I just would like to lift a little simple lesson from that, that no matter what you may have accumulated in your life up until this day, and no matter how much good others might be able to say, and we might be able to say, and you might be able to say about yourself, when it comes to what you have to fit you for heaven, friend, we must remind you from the Word of God that you have nothing. That you have nothing in your life to warrant God accepting you into heaven. That you have nothing to curry God's favor. That there is nothing that can buy you a place in heaven that is in your life. That the Bible teaches that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that understandeth. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's why we sing that ancient song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. One of the verses of that hymn says this, these words, nothing in my hand I bring. You know why? Because there isn't anything to bring. You don't have anything to merit God's favor. So the songwriter says, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. They could come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for aid. While I to that fountain fly. Savior, cleanse me or I die. So remind your heart and allow me to tell you tonight, kindly from the word of God, that you have nothing to merit favor with God. I suppose I should say this, that you not only have nothing to merit favor before God, but also what you do have in your life is that terrible plague of sin. And you can imagine the ongoing burden this must have worn upon this dear man. There must have been days when he was weary. There must have been days when he pitied himself and he thought of others that were, well, more favored than he was. And there he is, reduced. His whole experience is reduced to a whining, a wheedling plea at the side of the road, with no one to sympathize and no one to care. And here is this man in the midst of despair, and every day he is living on the basis of a handout from somebody that might come by, just eking out his existence, living literally from hand to mouth, from day to day. Here is a man in a most pathetic condition. And I want to tell you tonight that if you are not saved, you are of all men to be most pitied. I look upon you tonight in this meeting, and my heart bleeds for you. I think of all that you are missing out on because you know not Christ as your Savior. I think of all that you are on the verge of missing out on for all eternity. Because I want to tell you, friend, if missing out, if dying without Christ meant only missing out on heaven, I would consider that hell enough. Of course, we know it's a lot more than that. It's actually going to hell. But friends, you miss out on heaven. All that God intended, all that God has designed, all that God has envisaged for you, the greatest of blessings that God would have to be your portion and your possession tonight. And there you sit tonight without Christ as your Savior. Just like this man, a blind, poor beggar by the highway side of life. And you know something? I want you to notice what happens in this man's experience. He might have been blind, but he saw a lot more than some of the people around him that had eyes to see. Because here is this man, and as far as I am aware, he is the only man, and he's not even really part of that crowd. The crowd is thronging the Lord Jesus. They're going by. And this man at the side of the road hears the noise, doesn't really understand what's going on. But now all of a sudden he's not begging for money. Because things material have all of a sudden lost their appeal. And there is a name that has come ringing through the din that has caught his attention. And has caused this man all of a sudden to begin to do something that I hope that you'll begin to do. You know what he does? He begins to cry out. He begins to cry out. I want to tell you something, friend. When a person gets on the bandwagon, when a person gets on the trail towards God's salvation, it's an all-out effort. I tell you, they don't sit back and, this man didn't just sit back and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He's trying to make himself heard. And it almost seems to me that there's something that he realizes that he hasn't had a lot of opportunity in life. And he realizes that this is something that is a passing opportunity. And I wondered if perhaps he has heard of other people getting their eyesight. Because we read in the Gospels that of other people that had their eyesight restored to them, who once were blind but now could see. And so maybe the man has heard the rumors of that. And the moment that he hears the name of the Lord Jesus, he puts the two and two together, and he thinks, I'm not sure if he will do it, but I've heard that he's done it to others, and I'm going to go for this with all my heart. And he begins to cry at the top of his lungs, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me! And he doesn't just cry at once. He doesn't just cry at the top of his lungs. He insistently is crying out for mercy for the blessing of God upon him. You know what the Bible says? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When's the last time you cried out? Have you ever begun? Oh, I'm not asking you to cry out audibly, although some have done that. But perhaps away in the privacy of your own room, perhaps in the privacy of your own mind, of your own heart, where no human ear could ever hear and no human eye could ever detect, there has gone up a cry to high heaven from your heart already. And there's nothing, you know, I would love tonight to think that there's someone in this meeting, and there's nothing you would love better. There is nothing that you long for more than to be on the inside of the track with the man that died at the cross at Calvary. You would love to know him. You would love to have the blessing of your sins forgiven. You would love to know from the Word of God that heaven is a guaranteed destination at the end of your little journey through time. You would love to know Christ is your Savior. Well, here's a man, and he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, I think it's the first time he ever cried for this, first time he ever asked for that. Look, and maybe there's been days in your life when you've got down on your knees, or maybe just in your mind, you have silently prayed to God and you've asked him for this, and you've asked him for that. But perhaps up until this day, you've never asked for God's salvation. You never asked for your eyesight. Can you imagine the folly of this man asking the Lord Jesus for food, or asking the Lord Jesus for money, when he could have got his eyes? Hey, this man's not going to settle for anything less than the very best and the very most that God has got to offer to him. Don't settle for second best. God wants to bless you. I mean, you could ask God for good health. You could ask God for strength to get through this day. You could ask God for success when it comes to your career, or progress when it comes to your education, or your business interests, or whatever your calling might be in life. And there are so many incidental and secondary issues. But the primary issue tonight, friend, is your soul. It's your sight. It's where you're going to be for eternity. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And I think he also caught hold of something here. He caught hold of this. I can't really demand that he give me this. I can't obligate the Lord Jesus to do this, so I'm going to beg. I'm going to ask for it. You know what he's doing? He's adopting the attitude of a suppliant. He's coming to the presence, to the person of God. If you like, he's coming on his knees. In spirit, he's adopting a humble attitude. You know, if you come to God as a braggart comes, in the pride of your own ways, then the King of Grace will hide his face and send you empty away. But if you come to God as a beggar comes, in the plea of your bitter need, then the King of Kings will do great things and make you rich indeed. God doesn't have to save any of us. But I want to encourage you tonight to save some of us. And I believe today across the wide acres of this earth, there have been individuals, and they have stepped in that little door. They have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Like this beggar, they've got bent and determined on one single issue, and that is to get Christ as Savior. And God gave them that blessing. God heard their cry. God answered their prayer. And God opened their eyes. It's only God can give eyes to a man that is blind. It's only God can bring you out of your darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, friend, tonight, you know how he does that? through the one who is the light of the world. The Lord Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So he begins to cry out. But I want you to notice as well that there is the comfort of a heavenly call. Because you notice what happens here is actually in verse 49, it says that Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And you know why he did that? Because he not only heard the call of this pathetic creature at the side of the road in the dust and the dirt and the filth of his abject condition. But you know what else he heard? He heard the cruelty of the crowd. Because I believe this same crowd, the stories of the Lord Jesus and miracles that he had been doing would have been common knowledge. And so these people no doubt had heard of the Lord Jesus being a blessing to others that were blind. But they didn't have one ounce of compassion for the beggar in the ditch. They couldn't care less if this beggar gets healed. They couldn't care less if he gets his sight or not. In fact, this man is getting in the way. And so you know what they do? They charge him that he should hold his peace. Anybody today try to tell you to hold your peace? Anybody from that crowd out there? That ruthless crowd? That heartless crowd? That world that is so self-serving and self-seeking that couldn't care less about you? That would seek to get in your way? You know what I understand? Not only from the Word of God, but from experience. I understand that there is people that will try to get in your way the moment that you become serious about getting to Christ. Maybe there's somebody that's already told you, "Hey, you're gonna be weird. You're gonna be a Bible thumper. You're gonna become far too rad. You should just watch out. How do you know that that's not a cult? How do you know that you better just be careful? They're likely after your money." You know, it's amazing sometimes the hostility that people will show when it comes right down to the wire of a person. Look, if you were just getting religion, maybe if you were getting baptized, maybe if you were getting into some ritual, but all of a sudden that a man becomes interested and serious about getting saved, this world looks seriously askance at all that. I remember when there was, actually what happened was, I was out in Wisconsin during, November and part of December. And while I was out there, I, had the privilege of talking on the phone to a young lady named Jenny from back in St. Mary's. And I tell you, it was a delightful phone call. And you know what she was telling me? She was telling me that she had just been in the coffee shop that night with a couple of young friends who were saved, and they had been talking about things, and you know, you have to get the background. This past summer, she did tent meetings, and you wouldn't believe it, but you know the person that was trying to stop her from coming to those tent meetings? You know, the person who was really upset about her coming was her own mother. In fact, John Procopio, who was knowing some here, who was helping in those, was having the meetings there in St. Mary's. There was a little visit that was set up between John and this girl's mother. And afterwards, John said, you know what? He said, that woman's a snake in the grass. You know why he said that? Well, because Jenny comes along. Get a hold of this. Jenny is 19, almost 20 years old. You know, she isn't exactly 10 years old. Okay? And so there's her mom. There's Jenny.
And there's her mom's sister, who's saved and in the meeting back home. And there's John Agopio. And this woman is sitting at the table, and she's alternating between sitting at the table and then standing up and walking around the table. And she's all hepped up and she's all upset. And they have their discussion. And she's wanting to know what we're trying to brainwash her daughter with. And just telling how much she despised the gospel and this being saved. And finally, you know what she does? She comes down the wire and she says, "Okay, Jenny," talks to her daughter. She says, "Okay, you want to go for this? That's fine. You go ahead and go for it. You do your thing. That's all right. You guys, you want her to go for this? That's fine. She can make up her own mind. It's her own choice." John says, "You really mean that?" "Yeah." Of course, John says, "Well, we'd like to invite you to the tent meeting." She said, "I won't be there." You know what they did? She and her daughter Jenny walked out to the door of that house, and they weren't in that car heading back to their home in London more than 5 minutes, and her mom turns and says to Jenny, who is just such a soft-hearted kid and wouldn't want to hurt anybody, wants to do anything and everything she can to please her mom. You know, she turns and she says to Jenny, "Jenny, if you get saved, I promise you that I will never let you into my house again, and I will never have another thing to do with you." You know what it did? It stopped Jenny dead in her tracks. And Jenny didn't get saved this summer. You know what we all did? We all thought, "I tell you, the devil is one sly man. I tell you, he's one cunning adversary, one cunning enemy." And I was so surprised and so thrilled to get this phone call. And Jenny, you know what she said? She said, "My friend Dina," she said, "dropped me off at my apartment. And she says, and I was just starting to go up the stairs at the back of that apartment, and it came to me, you know what? These girls that I've just been talking to in the coffee shop, they've got something that's real, and I don't have anything." And then it came to her like this: "It's not my mom that's going to go to hell for me. And it's not my dad. It's not anyone." And as she's climbing the stairs to the third floor in the darkness of that back alley of her apartment building, all of a sudden it struck her. "You know what, Jenny?" She says, "It just kind of hit me like a ton of bricks. You really are a sinner." All along she'd been trying to defend herself. "I'm not that bad." And she says, "It hit me so hard," she said, "I started to cry. And as I climbed those stairs, I just thought, oh man, I am really going to go to hell." And she says, "I just stood there outside the door. And then it just occurred to me, well, that means that I'm the sinner that Jesus died for." And she says, "I just started to cry again." She says, at this point it was 1 o'clock in the morning. She says, "I can't get to sleep." She says, I don't even hardly know what to make of this. But she says, "You know what I did?" Her mom was immediately away. And she says, "As soon as I got in, I got on the phone and I called my dad." I said, "You called your dad?" because he was Mad Hatter too. She says, yeah, I got on the, and I said, Dad, you know, I'm really sorry for everything I've done to you in the past, and the way I've lied, and the way I've been such a brat. Oh, she says, Jenny, I forgive you. She says, what's bringing this on? Like, what's going on? Well, she says, you know how good people talk? She says, well, Daddy, she says, I just saw the light tonight coming up the stairs. She says, you saw the light, right? You saw the light. Well, she says, I just got saved. So I just realized I was the sinner that Jesus died for. All friends tonight, you know, it's a wonderful thing to see her today and see her happiness. You know, if you saw this blind man after he got his eyesight, you know, he got beyond the crowd, he got beyond all his critics, he got up beyond all his obstacles. And I love what it says. That he cast away his garment. I don't think he was sitting there in the ditch, making sure he grabbed his cup and grabbed his belongings and gathered them all around him, make sure he didn't leave anything behind, and bundles it all up, and then he's tripping over himself, and finally gets over to the Lord Jesus. You know what he does? It's not only the crowd he wants to leave behind. It's everything to do with his old life. Everything to do with self. Everything to do with that dark experience on the side of that dirty road. And he rose, casting away his garment. And he did exactly what you need to do tonight if you want to be saved. He came to Jesus. You know what happened? The Lord says to him, what would you like me to do to you? The blind man says, Lord, that I might receive my sight. If you could ask anything you wanted, and it would be given you, what would you ask the Lord Jesus to? What would you ask him for? Number one priority, Lord, that I might receive my sight. What would you like tonight? Would you like to be saved? Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go thy way, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight. You know what I like to think? I like to think that the first sight those opened eyes took in was the tender, compassionate face of the man who had become his Savior. You know what happens when a person gets saved? I'm not saying they get a vision per se. Don't get me wrong. But they have a newfound affection, appreciation, a fondness. And there's only one thing that fills their gaze. The lovely man who died on yon Calvary's cross to cleanse away their sin and to give them sight, to take away their blindness. You know what happened to this man? I think he went back to the ditch and said, thanks a lot. Think he went back for his garment? There's only one thing he wanted to do. And it's what he started to do immediately that he received his sight. He followed Jesus in the way. He got something that was immediate. His eyesight. And he got something that marked his journey afterwards. He followed Jesus in the way. So you know what I'm going to tell you tonight? When a person gets saved, it's not only that they get saved from hell, but it's something that's going to affect the way they walk in the rest of their life. Every true child of God is a person that has had something immediate happen in their life. They receive their sight. And the rest of the days of their life, they're following Jesus in the way. Would you like to be saved tonight? Rise. Be of good comfort. He's calling you. Cast away your garment and come to his pierced feet. And he alone will save you. God grant it to be so, shall we pray. Our Father, we just bow now in thy presence. We thank thee for the clarity of the message of the gospel. We thank thee for its blessing in countless lives. And we pray for every individual in this meeting tonight that there might be that response in their heart, that they may rise, casting away their garment, and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be eternally blessed. We give thanks to thee for our coming together and ask for thy parting blessing now and looking to thee for thy blessing upon thy word and the salvation of precious souls. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing number 20 in closing. Number 20, come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. We'll just sing the first and the last verse of number 20, and the meeting is over. Thank you very much for coming.